morning. It's good to be with you today. We welcome those who are present, especially we welcome our visitors. We're very happy that you're among us. We hope that your presence is an encouragement to you as we study God's Word and worship Him. And you encourage us by your presence, and we appreciate that very much. We invite you to get a Bible and a bulletin, if you have one, to join us as we study this morning the lesson prepared about that we cannot hide sin. Maybe that you're here this morning and you know that there's sin in your life, and perhaps you even know what you ought to be doing about it. We want to persuade you from the Word of God this morning, from what God has said about sin and about what He's accomplished for the forgiveness of your sin, and for the turn your attention to the need for your faith and your obedience to Him. We want to encourage you to obtain the blessings that are available in His Son. This morning, we want, if you have need to respond to the gospel, this will be the day. We want to encourage you to use this time to make things right in your life with God and to receive from Him the blessings of His grace. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll study about faith minus works. And we'll see that God's grace is extended to all men, and yet the truth is, many are lost. So the fact that God is gracious is only part of the equation. We have to have the faith to respond to His will. And if you're trying to hide sin in your life this morning, then we want to compel you through the Word of God to know that it's a futile effort. And the much better course is to seek the shelter of God's mercy and forgiveness, as David wrote in the 61st Psalm, as he saw God as this great shelter for him in time of trial and trouble, as he feared God and would serve God in that reverence. He was assured of God's inheritance, of God's heritage as the king of over God's people, because God had prepared for him mercy and truth to guard him, to preserve him, to keep him. And so he would daily sing praises unto God for God's rich blessings. It is that mercy and truth that is yet extended to each one of us. If we're trying to hide sin in our lives today, it is much better that we realize that there is a better place to hide. To hide ourselves in the mercy of God. To hide ourselves in the shelter that He provides. As we fear Him and as we live by faith according to His will every day. We're reminded of the tribes on the east side of the Jordan River in the time of Moses, as Israel is preparing to go into the promised land to fight battles, to fight a war, and to inherit what God had promised them. And the tribes on the east side of the Jordan said, "Let us stay here. Let us build these cities, and this is the place for our herds to prosper. But we will go with our brethren first. We will help them fight the wars that need to be fought to possess the nation and receive the promised inheritance." And Moses, during the course of that, tells them, "If you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." There would be repercussions if they did not keep the will of God. If they said one thing and did something else. If they said they would follow God but did not do His will. If they said they would help their brethren but failed to do so, He said, "You've sinned against God in doing that. Your sin will find you out." Now, in the broader context, if we believe that we can say one thing in our lives and yet hide sin, be sure sin will find us out. And that it is imperative for us immediately to start saying and doing and living in the mercy and truth of God, rather than take those sins with us to judgment and give account to God because of our effort, our attempt to hide sin. It's a very, hopefully, simple lesson and practical lesson for us this morning. Let's look at some biblical examples of people who tried to hide their sin. Adam and Eve in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, in the first 13 verses of that chapter. We're very familiar with the incident of the serpent's temptation of Eve and of the lies that he spoke against God as he impugned the integrity of God, and he made this prohibition seem greater than the privilege that they had, the privilege to eat of every tree of the garden except the one. And so he turned her attention to that one prohibition, that one thing that God said, don't do it, because you'll die if you do. It's my will that you not do that. But it became so alluring, so attractive, that she ate the fruit that God said not to eat. And in turn, she gave it to her husband, and he ate. And so, what happened, it says that in the course of that text, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? God already knew the answer, didn't he? Man said, the woman that you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. We're reminded that their eyes were opened, but not in the way that Satan tempted them and tempted Eve about. He said, your eyes will be open and you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. But you see, whenever you experience sin, what you think the experience will be is not, it doesn't live up to the billing. Their eyes were opened to the shame of sin, to the death of sin, not to this wisdom they thought was available to them, to be like God. See, that's the arrogance of sin's temptation, is that we can sin and be no worse for it. But in fact, when we sin, what happens? It causes shame, and Adam and Eve hid from the presence of God. Of course, there was no hiding from God, was there? God knew what had happened. God knew why it had happened, and He brings that to the full attention of Adam and Eve on that occasion. We also remind ourselves that blaming others for the circumstance and the situation which we found ourselves in which we made choices, does not remove our responsibility nor our accountability. Blaming others doesn't hide our sin from God, or simply taking note of what happened. The woman you gave me, she had this fruit. She gave me the fruit and I ate of it, God. Maybe he's just reporting. Or maybe he's implying, you gave me the woman. She gave me the fruit. If she hadn't given me the woman, I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. Maybe that was his implication. But regardless, turning attention to somebody else and in that way trying to hide our sin does not accomplish what we think it will. Adam and Eve ought to teach us that. They weren't able to hide their sin from God. And we can't either. We cannot. And we cannot think that by sinning, we are in some way made better, more wise, in a good way, like God is wise. No, the wisdom that comes by committing sin is not God's wisdom. It's the wisdom of the world. James 3. James talks about that. The wisdom that's from beneath. That's the wisdom you accrue, you take upon yourself when you commit sin. And so when you choose sin, it's the wisdom of the world, and that brings death. But the wisdom of God says, make other choices. The wisdom of God is not about the business of putting us in situations that prompts us to try to hide from God's presence. Let's go a little further. Remember with me again, Achan. I know a lot of different Bible examples, but let's think of Achan for just a moment in Joshua chapter 6 and 7, as God has has given the great victory, the city of Jericho, to Israel as they have crossed the Jordan. And now here's the first city that they encircle and encompass for a week, and the details are given in chapter 6. God gives them the city, chapter 6, verse 2. I've given you Jericho, but they had to, by faith, do what God said about it. And he says, when the walls fall, everything in the city is accursed or devoted to me. You're to destroy everything. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all her house, because she hid the messenger. Chapter 6, 17. But the city is devoted to God. And what that meant was all the vessels of silver and gold and bronze and iron were consecrated to the Lord. They'll come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, the walls fell, God gave them the city. And God was pretty clear about what he wanted. But you see, the camp of Israel was troubled at the next place they tried to conquer, the town of Ai, because of Achan's sin. Chapter 7 and verse 1 says, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, so that the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. So the entire camp of Israel is troubled because there was sin in the camp, because Achan sinned against God's word. Chapter 7 goes on to say that about 36 Israelites lost their lives as they tried to take the city of Ai. And it troubles Joshua and the people so he tears his clothes. He's in remorse and bewilderment. And God says, why are you lying on your face? Israel has sinned. Verse 11. Transgressed my covenant, which I commanded. They've taken of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they've also put it among their own stuff. He says, I'm not going to be with you until you remove that. I will be with you. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. God's people are affected when God's people sin. And when God's people try to hide their sin, God's people need to help bring it to light, to help them repent, to help them confess, because it troubles the entire camp of Israel. Many other lessons we could look at, but I want us to focus on the hiding of the sin on this occasion. The hiding of the sin, because you remember how God goes through the process to identify from the tribe to the family to the household to the man himself that Achan was the one who did this. In chapter 7 and 18, he's brought before Joshua, and Joshua says to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I've done. He said, I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. And there they are, and he says, there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So I coveted it, I saw it, I coveted it, I took it, I hid it. There it is. And so he is punished, and his family and all his possessions are brought to judgment on that occasion, to death because of that sin. And so he tried to hide the evidence that he was unsuccessful. That's what happens today, too. We're tempted once we sin to try to hide the evidence. Hide the past. Bury it. Bury it. But God understands that. God knows that. Those that are drunk in the night, in the darkness, in the cover of darkness. You see, those who commit sin like the darkness. They don't like the light because the light exposes it. Sin. We cannot hide our sin. Just as Achan tried to hide his, we will be unsuccessful. What he did, of course, he confessed it, and brought to light, he confessed his covetous deed, and fell under condemnation. Well, let's remember again about David for just a minute. 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, David, and the sins of David are enumerated for us as he saw Bathsheba, as he clearly lusted after her, as he brought her to himself, committed adultery, and she is found to be with child. And so now David, once the sins have been committed, tries to cover the sin up. He brings Uriah, her husband, back from the battle, and tries to persuade him to go and go home, to go down to your house, wash your feet, refresh yourself from the battle, but he didn't do it. Uriah would not do that as long as the ark of God was in the field and the army of God was doing battle against the enemies of God. David, though, tried to set up a diversion. That's what happens all the time when we sin and trying to cover up sin. What happens? We try to divert attention away from ourselves. David tried to divert attention. Read back through the story. That's what he's trying to do. He diverted attention from himself. Uriah, because he wouldn't go down to his home house and be with his wife, so David gets him drunk. And tries in the drunkenness now to set up the opportunity for, so there would be a cover story. But again, Uriah did not go to his house and to his wife. And so David conspires the murder of Uriah. Put him in the hottest spot of the hottest battle and withdraw from him. And they did. And he was killed. And word came back and his wife mourned for him. And after a period of mourning, David brought her to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. The thing that says that David had done displeased the Lord. You see, God saw it all. God saw it all. He saw what happened when David was on the house that night and saw the woman bathing. He saw David inquiring about her. He saw David bring her to himself. He saw the sin. He saw the cover-up. He saw the conspiracy. He saw the murder. He saw the subsequent marriage and the child that would be born. God sees it all. We can't hide a sin. Are you facing something in your life and you think that you can give a diversion? You can have a cover story? Those that are closest to you will be put off track. You know that, and they won't know what's really happening. It may be. You may get away with that for a while. But not always, not forever. And God sees it anyway. You see, God sees it all. And so he sends his prophet Nathan to David and tells David, of course, about the man, the poor man that had the one ewe lamb, and the rich man, he kills that lamb and takes it to himself to feed his guests. And David said, "Fellow who does that is worthy of death." Nathan said, "You're the man." He said, "God knows our sin. God knows." Now, there's so much more of this that we don't have time to elaborate. If you read Psalm 32 and 51, you know that David, through all of this, David knows his sin too. It's not that David did not, in all the cover-up and the diversion and the tactics employed there, David is wasting away. David knows his sin, but he is grappling with the reality of it. But it's only when he's brought face to face with it that he says, "I sinned against God." He acknowledged his sin. And God forgave him, but there were strong consequences that resulted. You see, here's a lesson for us too, something we need to help each other come face to face with sin. It wasn't easy for Nathan to do what he did, nor David to do what he did. But both were necessary. David brought to face his sin. And when someone helps us face our sin, let us thank God for the help. Let us humble ourselves like David did, rather than get mad at the person who would try to help overcome sin in our life. Very important lesson. Before we go on, look at Proverbs 28 with me, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 28, verses 13 and 14. "He who covers his sins will not prosper, and whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Remember our psalm this morning? The shelter of God's mercy and truth, the heritage of God's people that brings rejoicing and praise. But if we cover our sins, we're not in a position to praise God. We're in a position of trying to hide from God and hide from others. We will not prosper in that situation. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. I want you to see the connection of those two passages. The person who tries to cover his sin is going down the road of hardening his heart, of becoming callous. And that person falls into calamity, not prosperity, not blessing. Better to expose the sin to God now and to address it in God's way now with repentance to be forgiven than to try to cover it up, because God sees it all anyway. Ananias and Sapphira tried to cover sin in Acts 5, 1-11. They wore a cloak of piety, of faithfulness. They sold their land, they bring the money and lay it at the apostles' feet. Of course, we get the backstory that they kept back part of it, but they brought it and presented it as if this was all that they got. They presented this display of piety, and yet their hearts clearly were filled with covetousness, deceiving themselves and trying to deceive others. But they accomplished neither, and they did not deceive God. In covering up their sin, they were not merely lying to men, they were especially lying to God. And that's really what happens when we try to cover up our sin. We're choosing to lie to God. We're trying to conceal truth from the God of truth. And we will never accomplish that. We'll never succeed in doing that. Now, these four examples, Adam and Eve, Achan and David, Ananias and Sapphira, there's all this common thread of giving in to sin's temptation and then going deeper into sin by trying to hide ourselves, trying to hide themselves, hide their sin in some way, so that it just becomes sin. David, especially, you see, he tried to hide his sin with more sin. And that's often how it happens. When we start trying to hide sin, then we start lying or deceiving or manipulating or twisting, you know, diverting, conspiring. And so we go deeper and deeper. Well, now, why is this happening? Not just to them. Why does it happen today? Why does it happen to us at times? Why is it that people try to hide their sins? Why do we try to hide our sins? It could be that some think God is like men. It could be that we start thinking that God is like us, if we think about God at all at the moment. We begin to start thinking that God is like we are. And in Psalm 50 in verse 21, these things you have done, he's speaking to the wicked here, verse 16, these things you've done and I kept silent, God said. You thought that I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. God says, you thought that I was like you. You thought that you could do evil, that you could disregard sin or even try to cover it up, and it wouldn't be a big deal. You see, maybe people try to hide sin because they think they can outsmart God. Well, they might not actually think like that, but that's in effect what happens. Begin to think God doesn't care because they don't care. And you thought, God said, you thought I was like you, but I'm not like you. He said, I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to set your sins before your eyes so you know clearly that what you in sin have done is nothing, has nothing to do with me. It's nothing like me. But we're adept at making God in our image, of thinking God like we are. And that gives us, if not comfort, at least some rationale, twisted as it is, that we can hide our sin. The Apostle Paul said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, pause and think about that. We know that if we plant corn, we will get corn. If we plant truth, we'll bear the fruit of truth. If we plant integrity, then we will bear the fruit of integrity in our life. If we instead, though, plant, if we plant faith, and that we'll talk about faith, we'll bear the fruit of faith. But instead, if we plant sin, we'll bear fruit. If we plant covering sin up, we'll bear its fruit. We will not prosper, the Proverbs says. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. Do not be deceived. Because, you see, God is not mocked. When we try to think that we can do one thing but get something else in return, we can do evil and good will come from it, we are mocking God. We're showing contempt for God. Have we thought of it that way? Have we realized that that, in effect, is what's happening? Deceiving ourselves? We have taken a course that we think is sustainable in the eyes of God. Or maybe we know it's not, but we do it anyway because we've forgotten the simple rule of what we sow, what we plant, we're going to get. We reap what we sow. He who sows to his flesh will. All the flesh reaps corruption. No ambiguity. No indecisiveness there. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. And so the choice becomes out. Some people try to hide sin because we begin to think God's like us and we can somehow get away with it. And God won't care. God does care. Because He loves us. Because He sent His Son to die for us. His Son died. He planned before creation a redemptive work in His Son so we could be saved from our sin. And then we come along, sin, and try to hide it from the very God who's planned from eternity to save us from it. What a mockery that makes of God. And He will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. Maybe we try to hide sin because we fail to remember the nature of God, that God knows everything. Go to Psalm 94 for a minute. Of course, there's a number of places we could go to reinforce our understanding of this. Psalm 94 and 4 says, "They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand." So here are the unrighteous, the wicked, who bring oppression and even death upon the righteous, the innocent. And they say, God doesn't know. He didn't see. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, but they are futile. Just a simple concept. God created the eye. Don't you think He can see you and what you're doing? God created the ear. Don't you think He can hear? He's the one who gives understanding. He knows what your thoughts are. He gave you your brain. He gave you the ability to think. Sometimes we start hiding sin because we just forget about God. We forget about the God who knows everything. Everything about us. Not just everything about other people. Everything about us. we're not hidden from His sight. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Everything is laid bare, laid open, laid before His eyes. Sometimes we forget that. Could be that we begin thinking God will forget us. He knows them, but somehow or another He'll forget them. You know, sometimes we think if we put enough time between when we committed sin back there and today, that we don't have to face that. We want God, and God will forget about that. Because I've done a lot of good things along the way since then. Fact is, when there's sin, God knows it, and putting time and distance between us and our sin may hide it from others, but it doesn't hide the reality of its presence, nor the result of it upon our soul. In Psalm 10, and beginning in 11, the verse says, He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face, he will never see. Maybe we think that way. God's forgotten. Maybe we forgot. Sometimes we forget our sin. God doesn't. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. He says, this is why the wicked forget. They don't think God will call them to account. But he will. He will call us to account. God's understanding is infinite. God's understanding is without limit. And so He knows, and He will not forget. Psalm 147 and verse 5 says, Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. He lifts up the humble and casts the wicked down to the ground. God knows. God's understanding will not be limited by time. He does not forget. In Isaiah 40, in verse 28, similar thought is given. Isaiah 40, 28 says, Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He doesn't grow faint. As we age, we begin to forget. God never forgets. His understanding is unsearchable. Some think God will change His mind about sin. God used Balaam to speak His word to Balak, king of the Moabites. And he said, I'm not a man. God is not a man that He should repent, nor son of man. I'm not like you. He said, it's quotation. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? God has spoken. He'll make it good. God has said sin brings death. He'll make it good. He'll bring His judgment. You see, what happens when we try to hide our sin? It's not this fundamental thought. We end up, when we try to hide our sin, at that very moment, we have committed ourselves more to the sin than we have to God. We've committed ourselves more to the sin than to God. Where is our commitment? Where is our faith? Where is our devotion? We must repent, not hide, from the sin in our heart and in our life. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Will we commit ourselves to God more than to the sin that mocks God, that He will remember and that He holds us accountable to? We must confess our sin. Achan said, I've sinned. In Joshua 7:20-21. He acknowledged his sin. You need to acknowledge sin to God today. 1 John 1, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Like David, we need to be able to say, I sinned. David said, I acknowledge my sin to thee, and you forgave the iniquity of my heart. I acknowledged it. And you forget. I confessed it to you because against you and you only have I sinned, David said in Psalm 51, done that which is evil. Rather than try to hide sin, go to the place of refuge and hide in the mercy of God by acknowledging and repenting of our sin, having a godly sorrow that drives you to change your heart. Godly sorrow produces repentance, but does not bring regret, but the sorrow of the world brings death. If you're experiencing sorrow in your life today over sin, what is it causing you to do? If you're experiencing a sorrow in your life today over sin in your life, but it is not driving you to a full and complete repudiation and correction, then my friend, you're having the sorrow of the world, and it's leading you to death. Because that sorrow is not driving you to do the will of God yet. Godly sorrow produces repentance. So have sorrow after a godly sort. What does that take? Humility. Humility. Because you know, if we drill down deep enough, we're going to, in many, many cases, find pride as a part of our sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, clearly part of the world. Look what James says in James 4. See with me the point. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's saying this morning, pure in heart, O God. Help me to be. Lament and mourn and weep. There's the godly sorrow. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You see, when David was trying to cover his sin, he was not being humble before God. When Achan coveted the devoted things and buried them in his tent, those are not actions of humility before God. Ananias and Sapphira, even Adam and Eve, showed in their sin that they were not being humble before God. Sin is not humility before God. So if we want to stop hiding, sinning and hiding sin, let us be humble. Let us be sorrowful and repent. Let us confess our sin to God. And He will forgive the iniquity of our hearts. If you're not a Christian, become one this morning. Because you see, in your repentance, you're then prepared to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. As a Christian, he's already been baptized. Now, with a humble heart that repents, you're ready to confess your sin in prayer to God, and we urge you to do that. If you sin in some public way, then use this opportunity to let your brethren know the repudiation and repentance of your life. If it's private, and certainly pray to God privately for before Him and against Him that sin's been committed. And God will forgive you. We seek to strengthen you and encourage you in those things that are right and good. We urge you to respond to God while together with family.